grew up in a town of Galilee, and the town of Galilee was a little bit country for the city folk of Jerusalem. So the city folk of Jerusalem will look down on the Galileans like they're just a little bit hick. They're a little bit country. And so the scene opens up with these Pharisees in Jerusalem, the affluent, the smart, the intelligent, inviting this carpenter from the little country town of Galilee, right? Pharisees, remember what a Pharisee is, right? A Pharisee would be a religious leader, a teacher of the law. They're the ones who went to schooling. They're the religious rulers. They're the smart ones, but they also really did not like Jesus, except for just a few exceptions among the Pharisees. They were looking for a way to trap him in his words. And so here, these Pharisees that are antagonistic towards Jesus, they invite him over to this meal. And on this Sabbath, as Jesus is going to the house to eat at the house of a prominent Pharisee, he notices how the guests are all jockeying for position. They're leapfrogging one another, trying to get to a greater seat of honor or a seat of recognition or closer to the head table. And watching everything that's going on, this is where we pick up our story in Luke chapter 14 and verse 8. Right? Luke chapter 14, verse 8. And here's what it says. Jesus is watching all of this like leapfrogging of chairs and trying to get to a better seat of honor. And he says, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come over and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you arrive, go sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. Now underline this. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray. Jesus, we ask that you'll help us. Holy Spirit, guide us over the next few moments to understand this parable, this story that Jesus is teaching, but not just to understand what it means to them, to understand what it still means to all of us, that we can live a life of humility before you and others. Teach us well so that we can live well, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll summarize the story one more time so you can make sure that we're all walking together, right? So Jesus is watching all of this jockeying of position. There's rich people, there's influential people, and everyone's trying to network and get to where they can be seen, get to where there's more visibility, get to where there's more honor. And watching all that going on, Jesus is like, hey, you know, when you get invited, you shouldn't try and sit at the place of honor, but rather take the lowly seat and then be invited up. And the point of the parable, right, we find in verse 11, and hopefully you underlined that in your Bible, and it's one of the great paradoxes of the Christian faith, the paradox that if you exalt yourself, you'll be humbled, but if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. It's what I call the upside-down way of God. The concept is totally opposite the way that our world thinks. Our world thinks that the way up, to be successful, you have to push, you have to fight, and you have to crawl, and you have to work your way up. You got to win your way up to the top. You're going to climb that ladder, and you're going to get to the top. And there's going to be a wake of people behind you, but who cares about them because you're in it for you, right? That's the way the world teaches us, that the way to success is the way up. The way to success is to push, fight, and work your way up. But Jesus says the opposite. He says the complete opposite. He says if you try to promote yourself, you'll end up being humbled. In fact, James says it this way in James chapter 4. He says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So this is the tension I want to talk about today. This is the tension that's in the room. This is the tension I struggle with, and probably this is the tension we all struggle with. We struggle with the tension of pride because we're all born with a sinful nature, and we're in it for us, right? That's why one of the first words you learn when you're a little baby is mine, me. And you cry when you don't get your way, right? So we have this struggle with pride and this concept of humility that Jesus calls us to. And that's the tension in the room. Pride, humility. Pride, humility. Pride, humility. The tension that we find ourselves fighting with. Now, there's a couple problems with pride. and probably more than just a couple, but for the sake of time, let me give you two thoughts. First of all, it's hard to recognize pride in yourself. Right? It's hard to recognize pride in yourself. Someone once said that pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick except the person who has it. Right? Because we all have a blind spot when it comes to pride. It's hard to see pride in our own lives. In fact, you might recognize this song if maybe there's some gray hair on your head or a balding spot on your head. You'll probably recognize this song from the 70s. And it's a song written by Carly Simon titled "You're So Vain," right? You're so vain. You probably think this song is, oh, you guys listen to secular music. You're so vain, you probably think this song is about you. And you can thank me for that because you're going to be humming it all day long today as you leave church today. But you know what? Nobody really knew who that song was about. You're so vain, you probably think this song is about you. Now, there are people who tried to guess who it was. In fact, Carly had dated a guy and he dumped her named Warren Beatty. And after that song came out, he calls her. He calls her and says, "Thanks for that song about me." Why? Because he was so vain, he thought that song was about him. And that's how you and I, that's how so many of us live our lives. We don't even see pride in our lives until somebody writes a song about us or a breakup poem about us. What? Pride. It's just hard to see it in ourselves because we just think too much of ourselves. Another problem with pride is pride leads to ruin. Pride leads to ruin. Let me give you a couple examples. Prime example of that is a guy named Lucifer, Satan. Before his name changes, he's an angel in heaven named Lucifer, right? And he rebelled against God. Isaiah chapter 14 kind of summarizes the story of what took place up in heaven. And it says, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star," King James calls him by name, "Lucifer, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low nations, you said in your heart," right? This is the rebellion in his heart. This is the pride in his heart. "I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly on the utmost heights. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, the depths of the pit, right? In pride, Satan wanted to take God's place. He wanted to be his own little God. He said, "I'm moving up." And God said, "No, you're moving down." Let me give you another story. In the Garden of Eden, right? Satan comes up and tempts Eve. "If you eat this fruit, you'll be like God." That was a lie. Eve took it. She tasted of it. And people still today believe the same enemy that Satan tempted Eve with. You don't need God. You can be as smart as God. You don't need the salvation that Jesus offers. You can save yourself. You can just be good enough. And so here Eve took of that fruit thinking that she was going to a higher level of consciousness or greater wisdom. And she was kicked out of the perfect environment of the Garden of Eden. Why? Because pride leads to ruin. Pride leads to ruin. We don't find a lot of people in our world today that are talking about pride. I mean, we don't find a lot of people in our world today that are talking about how to be more humble, right? How to lead in humility, how to live a humble life. I was at a meeting with a group of pastors not too long ago, and one of the questions was, what leadership podcasts and leadership books are you reading right now, right? And so everyone's sharing these podcasts and books that they're reading that are helping them. Nobody was saying, "Hey, I read a book called How to Be More Humble Like Jesus," right? I was at an airport not too long ago, and I went into like the little Hudson Airport bookstore, and I was looking at some of like the top-selling, best-selling books that they had on their rack there. And I jotted down three of these books. One of them was All About Me. One of them was Earn It, and that was a money one. And one was Profit First, right? Like, let's put profit above people. There weren't any books on how to be more humble. Yet the Bible speaks a lot about humility. Proverbs 29 says, "One's pride will bring him low, but he who is low in spirit will obtain honor." I want to talk to you today about three characteristics of humility. Three characteristics of humility. Write this down. First, true humility is seeing yourself as God sees you. Seeing yourself as God sees you. You see, humility is not having a poor self-image of yourself, thinking you can't do anything, you're not good enough, you're just bad at everything you attempt to do. Humility isn't being a doormat so you get trampled on and walked over by everybody in life. No, true humility is seeing yourself as God sees you. And how does God see you? God sees you as a sinner who deserves punishment, but saved by God's grace. A sinner who deserves punishment, but a child of God, adopted into God's family and saved by grace. Right? Paul writes kind of that same idea in Romans chapter 7, right? Romans chapter 7, he's talking about his fallen nature and how wretched of a sinner he is. And in Romans 7, he's saying the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. The things that I really want to do, I don't do. And I'm such a horrible, wretched sinner. Oh, if I'm the worst of sinners. And in the very next chapter, he says, but by God's grace, I'm adopted into God's family. I'm a co-heir with Jesus Christ. How cool is that? I'm a part of the family of God. And you see this tension and the struggle that I see myself as a fallen human being who deserves punishment in hell, but I'm saved by the goodness and the love and the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. And if I see myself through that frame, that's where humility comes in. God doesn't save me because I deserve it. God doesn't save me because I'm good enough. God isn't good to me because I of all the things I can do for him. No, he saves me because of his grace and because of his love. I don't deserve any of that, but I'm forgiven because he's that good, right? Good people don't make it to heaven. Forgiven people make it to heaven. Hell is full of good people who never were forgiven. Good people need a Savior called Jesus Christ. And true humility is seeing yourself as God sees you. And that's where humility is found, in the tension between those two realities. I think a second characteristic is true humility is revealed by how I treat others. True humility is revealed by how I treat others. You see, humility is not some certificate I can hang on the wall. I passed humility 101 and 201, and I can put the certificate on the wall now. Humility is not a medal. It's not a little ribbon I can wear or a badge I can pin on. Humility is not a class that I take. Humility is seen in how I treat others. Do I treat them more highly than myself? Scripture says it this way in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes and he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, Jesus was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And Paul's going to talk about some of the things that Jesus did to demonstrate humility to us. And the very first one of those is Jesus humbled himself, and he left heaven, and he came to earth and became a human just like you and me. He humbled himself and became obedient to God. In fact, Wednesday night at night of worship, we took communion together. One of our acts that we do as a church family together, we took communion together. As we took that bread, we remembered Jesus left the comfort of heaven and he clothed himself in human flesh and became a man among us. He humbled himself. Not only did he humble himself and become a man, but as Jesus was headed towards the cross at that Last Supper with his disciples, they're walking in and they're going to take, you know, their final meal together. And all the disciples walked in with dirty, nasty feet, and they walked right past a basin of water and a towel where a servant would usually be to wash people's feet as they enter, right? They're all too good for that. They walked in wanting to be served, and Jesus comes in and notice nobody washed their feet. And Jesus wraps a towel around himself and takes the basin of water, and he goes and kneels at each of his disciples' feet and washes their feet, washes their feet, washes their feet, washes their feet, washes their feet. He became, humbled himself to do the job of a servant. What an incredible example. And then he humbled himself, Paul says, and became obedient to the cross. He died on the cross, the death of a common criminal. He demonstrated the acts of humility over and over and over and over again. And what did God the Father do? What did God the Father do? Paul says it in verse 9. Therefore, right? Because Jesus demonstrated a life of humility and he was obedient to it all. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And that's how it still works. The way down is up. And the way up, if you want to be honored, is down to kneel in service. May God teach us to treat others with humility, right? Because true humility is seeing yourself as God sees you. True humility is revealed in how I treat others. That's the litmus test right there. How do you treat others? How do you treat others in traffic jams? I should probably move on. How do you treat others when the grocery line is moving really slow? Not too long ago, Renee told a story. She was at the grocery line, and the person in front of her was being a little irate. I won't tell the rest of that story. I apologized to her afterwards for the way I behaved. I'm kidding. It wasn't me, but it was a true story. How you treat others is the mark of humility. I'll move on. Third, true humility is refined through adversity. This is the part none of us really like, but true humility is refined through adversity. I think maybe sometimes God sees us getting a little too full of ourselves. Maybe sometimes God sees us getting a little too arrogant, a little too self-centered, a little too self-dependent, a little too proud. And it's in those moments that God allows adversity to maybe knock us off our high horse a little bit, to bring humility back into our lives, that we remember to see ourselves as God sees us, not as how we want other people to see us. And sometimes humility is brought into our life because of our own actions, and sometimes because God is part of his refining process to our lives, part of his refining process to teach us to depend on him. Paul knew all about that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he writes, to keep me from becoming conceited, right? How would you fill in that line? What has God done in your life to keep you from becoming conceited? For Paul, it says, to keep me from becoming conceited, there was given me a thorn in my flesh. Now, we don't know what that thorn in the flesh was. We don't know what it was, but it caused Paul to suffer, but it also caused Paul to remain humble. It caused Paul to remain humble and still dependent on God. And I still think God uses from time to time the little thorn and the struggles to refine our lives through adversity. True humility is refined through adversity. Over and over and over in my life, I had to struggle through overcoming pride in my life. And I'll tell you a quick story. Can I have permission to tell this story? Yes, okay, I got it. You guys heard, she gave me permission. When I was in high school, I was finishing up my last 3 years of high school in a little country called Chile. It's in South America, a little long, skinny nation. And we hosted a team of American teenagers that had come to spend about 10 days on a missions trip. There's a bunch of them. We had two charter buses full of American teenagers, and we're heading down south to the southern part of Argentina, Chile. It's beautiful. It would be kind of like Colorado, just mountains, snow-capped volcanoes, although we don't have those in Colorado, but just beautiful rivers and lakes. And so we're heading down to a town called Pucón, and we're going down, and we stopped to eat, and the place that we stopped to eat off the side of the highway had a little miniature soccer field with like a little chain link fence about 4 feet high that went all the way around it. And we ate a great meal, and we had some free time, and so I thought, again, God's had to teach me lessons on surrendering pride over and over in my life. So this was one of those. So I thought, what a great chance. I'm going to go show off in front of all these Americans and go play soccer with them. And so we were playing soccer, and I was having fun, making sure people saw me. And on this trip, there was this girl that I thought was cute. Did I say it better than first service? Okay. There was this girl I thought was cute, and she was blonde, blue-eyed, and right, kind of caught my eye. And so I wanted to make sure she saw me. And so she was there at the chain link fence just watching all of us guys. And I'm making sure she's seeing me. And it was time to leave. Like, they're yelling, time to get on the bus. The bus drivers were honking a horn. And so everybody's leaving down the gate way over there, and they're heading to the buses. And I'm just making sure I'm going to be the last one out, right? So I'm sitting there, and I'm juggling the soccer ball, and I'm trying to do, you know, just I'm sitting here, and I'm just making sure that she sees me, right? And everyone's honking, everyone's yelling. She had gone on the bus, and then she came back off the bus and came up to the gate to call me by name, right? And I'm thinking, oh, here's my chance. Rather than going all the way down the gate that way to go to the bus, she's right there. I'm just going to hop the fence. And so have you ever seen like track and field, like high jumpers, you know, they kind of like stutter step before they start their run. So I'm like, I kind of get mixed up on my stutter steps. I'm like, is it three? Is it four? And so anyways, I'm running and I'm soaring through the air to make the greatest impact in memory to this little blonde blue-eyed girl from Texas or wherever she was from, who knows. She made a big impact in my life. But I hit the top of that fence with my toes, and I fall flat on my face right in front of her, like flat on my face. And there's two buses full of teenagers, and she's right there, and I'm flat on my face, and my dad comes rolling up in the speed of light car, and he rolls down the window. I'm thinking, my dad, who loves me? He goes, son, pride comes before the fall, and he just drives off. Right? Sometimes God uses adversity to refine us. If you're going through a very difficult time right now, maybe the question is, what is God trying to do in you? If you've recently been humbled, maybe the question is not why, but what? God, what do I need to learn from this? God, what do I need to surrender because of this? If you're like me and sometimes your struggle is just being a little too self-dependent, God, teach me to depend on you a little bit more. Maybe the question today for you and for me is, God, how can I learn to walk in humility? How can I see myself as God sees me? How can I treat others in true humility? God, use this situation to make me better. Trying to figure out how to wrap up a message on humility, because it's not really, if you want to be more humble, come down to the altar. So I jotted three things down this morning when I was kind of going over my notes again, and we don't have screen graphics for these, but let me give you three thoughts. If the Holy Spirit's talking to you, and I know there's been seasons of my life that he's talked to me about humility and walking not just with a facade of humility, but with true humility, not just with a front of humility, but with a life of humility. And so these are three things that God's taught me, and hopefully he's teaching us. First of all, know. If you want God to help you grow in humility, know him better. Know God better. When you know God better, you see how great God is and how small we are. The problem is, if we're not in God's word, if we're not learning, if we're not knowing who God is, then we tend to think a lot of us and little of him. Right? If you're not in the Bible, you're going to think a lot of you and how good you are, and you're going to think a little bit of him. But the more you get in the Bible, the greater God gets and the smaller you get. So if God's tapping you on the shoulder today about living a better life of humility, know God better. How do we know God better? In his word. Get in his word. Get in the Bible. Read it. Listen to it, meditate on it, think about it, memorize it, get in the Bible. If you don't know how to get in the Bible, you don't know how to read or where to read or where to start, see me. That's the whole reason we're doing our Bible engagement program groups, because we want to help you engage with the Bible. We don't want you to just read to get through it. We want you to engage with it so that it changes you. There's accountability when we study the Bible together. So we invite you to one of our groups. Know God better. Second one is pray. Pray honest prayers. Pray honest prayers. Pray like the psalmist prayed. God, search me and know me. Know my heart. Know my every way. And if there's something you need to call out, God, call it out. Pray honest prayers. Pray, God, let me see what you see. Let me see what you need to chisel out of my heart. Let me see what I need to stop doing. Let me see what I need to start doing. God, work on me. Pray genuine, honest, soul-searching prayers. Pray. And then third, serve. Know God better. pray honest prayers, and serve God in others. Serve God in others. Nothing destroys pride that wants to be served in your life as willing to roll up your sleeves and serve someone else. Oh, I talk to a lot of Christians that to them serving is just something that they don't do because they're more advanced and more mature and they've passed that season of life and they're more respected and more well-known. And in the back of my mind, I'm always thinking what I tell our staff and our interns all the time, that if serving is beneath you, then leadership is beyond you. You'll never be at a place of leading if you're not willing to serve first. Serve. Serve. Serve well. I know this message isn't for everybody. Well, at some point, it probably is, but there's probably somebody here that today this is what you needed to hear, to walk in true humility. Jesus came to confront culture. He did it then, and through his word, he's still doing it today. And he confronts a culture of pride and self-interest today to live a life of humility. Let's pray.